firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you?
Self-opinionated, conceited, self-sufficient. Can you guess which Old Testament patriarch I'm describing? Welcome to the Sunday Sermon on Through the Bible. Well, if you guessed Jacob, you're right. Today, our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, takes us through the highlights, and some might call many of these lowlights, of Jacob's life, and then tells us why his return to Bethel in Genesis 35 is so significant. Dr. J. Vernon McGee titled the sermon, Back to Bethel. And it's also available to download as a free e-booklet when you visit our website at ttb.org. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the lessons that you teach us in your word. Help us to learn from Jacob what it means to surrender our will and live in fellowship with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our subject is Back to Bethel. I'm turning to the 35th chapter of the book of Genesis, and in our reading program, we're in this section. Let me read three verses to you. And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. Our subject is Back to Bethel. Bethel means House of God. It is a geographical location. It is a place about 12 miles north of Jerusalem. It is described as a bleak moorland. It has large bare rocks, and the wild wind whistles about those exposed rocks. It's 1,200 feet above sea level. It's in the hill country. Around it are beautiful valleys, but it itself is a very bleak spot. I have always felt that there are similar places, and I suppose many places, just like Bethel between Yucca Valley and Apple Valley. If you've ever driven through that area, I remember years ago driving through there many times when it was a dirt road. And many of those places remind us of Bethel, a very bleak and forbidding place, geographically speaking. But it was the high point spiritually in the life of Jacob. And if we are to understand our text this morning, I must go back 30 years beforehand. I must go back to the time when Jacob first came to Bethel. At that time, he was fleeing for his life. His brother Esau was after him. He was after him to murder him, if you please. He was a fugitive. He was a runaway. He had no traveling gear whatsoever except the staff in his hand. And he spent his first night away from home at Bethel. He pillowed his head that night on stones in that forbidding and lonely spot with the howling winds blowing about him. He dreamed of a ladder that was let down from heaven. And God was above that ladder. May I say that if we had to understand that incident, we must go back even of that incident and see why he arrived at Bethel at the very beginning. What was it that brought him to this place. And this morning, we're going to do as we've been doing, and as we've begun this series through the Bible again, in Genesis, we are emphasizing the family, the home. And we go this morning in another home, the home of Isaac and Rebekah. And again, it's not an ideal home, but it's the home through which God is moving for time and for eternity. Isaac and Rebekah had twins. And the very interesting thing that is said about these two boys, their names were Esau and Jacob. Esau was the oldest. Back in the 25th chapter of Genesis, and I pick up two verses there, verse 22 and verse 23. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" She went to inquire of the Lord. This is Rebekah now. The Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." Two nations are to come out of this family, and two nations did come out of that one family. Two nations, and this morning I wish we could follow them, but we have no notion today to follow them, for we shall be doing that as we go through the Word. But not only that, but there is represented here the two natures of the believer. All truth in the Bible is germane in Genesis. You find the seed plot of the Bible in Genesis, and you have the bud there. And the rest of the Bible just opens up. That's all. That's what you have in the Word of God. Therefore, we have represented here the two natures of the believer, Esau and Jacob. And these two struggle together. May I say that if you're a child of God this morning, you have a new nature. If you have a new nature, you didn't get rid of your old nature, did you? You got it. Those two are opposed to each other. Paul said, "The Spirit warreth against the flesh, and the flesh warreth against the Spirit." These are contrary. Now we find that Esau is the man of the flesh. Actually, he's far more attractive than Jacob. Much more so. That is outwardly. He was an outdoor man to begin with. He was the athletic type. He was the l'homme du monde. He was the man of the world. He was the popular type, the extrovert. But Jacob is the man of the spirit. But you don't see that at the beginning of this man's life, because there is so much of incrustation about him that is so unattractive. He's much more unattractive than Esau. He's clever. He's self-opinionated. He knows it all. He's crooked, if you please, at first. And above all, he's a mama's boy. He's tied to his mama's apron string. And you find that right here in this 25th chapter. Let me read it. Verse 28. "And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob." So you see, in the family, we have the two favorites now, and that's bound to bring about a problem, and it does bring about a problem. These two boys, growing up now in the same home, will you notice something else that we need to say? They are not identical twins. They're absolutely opposite. This boy, Jacob, begins immediately. God, even before they were born, so that it would be of grace, he said, "I've chosen the younger, and the elder's going to serve him." And Jacob, knowing all that, and Rebekah knowing all that, this boy schemes, and he buys the birthright. Now, that may not mean very much to you, but the birthright in that day meant that the boy who had it in the family was the priest of the family. It meant also that the promises made to the father would go to this boy. It meant that the Messiah, if you please, will come through the one who has the birthright. And Esau, a man of the flesh, what does he care about 1,000 years from today? What does he care about anything beyond this life? It's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And he takes advantage of that. He comes in hunting. He's not starving to death. Don't think that Jacob is taking advantage of a starving man. Do you think anybody could have starved in the home that Abraham began and now Isaac is head of the home? Of course not. But he so despised the birthright that when he smelled this soup that this boy, his brother's making, he says, let me have some of your soup, but you get nothing from Jacob unless you pay for it. And Jacob said, I'll tell you what I'll do, I'll let you have some of it. But what about that birthright that you don't care about? And Esau says, you can have it. I don't care for it. It means nothing to me. And so this boy buys that which God had promised him, but he has to do it on his own. And God cannot nor will he bless him. He doesn't stop there. When it was time for Isaac to do something he should not have done, to bless Esau, this boy Jacob, with his mother, if you please, Rebekah, they schemed, and he actually stole the birthright. And it's not a very pretty picture of him. You have in the 27th chapter of Genesis, verse 4, make me savory meat such as I love, bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. That is a strange thing, but he makes that kind, if you please, of a promise. And then we find over in the 41st verse that after he stole this birthright, this is the straw that broke the camel's back, and this is the thing that turned his brother now upon him. Listen to this. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him, and Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. He says, my father's old, and I don't want to do anything that would put him in his grave. But the minute that he dies, I'm going to kill my brother. Now, the thing was that Rebekah, and of course Jacob's her favorite son, she hears of that, and so she says to him, now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until my brother's fury turn away. And believe me, Rebekah never saw this boy again, her favorite son. She said, just go over there for a few days. But the few days lengthened out to 30 years. And in the meantime, Rebekah died. She never saw her boy again. May I say her sin was a sin that she certainly was judged for. Now, this boy leaves home, and he comes to Bethel, first night away from home. And that night he dreamed. A ladder was let down from heaven, and the very interesting thing, there were angels, and if I had written this, I would have said the angels come from heaven, they'd be descending and ascending. But it doesn't say that. It says the angels were ascending and descending. What does it mean? It's God telling this boy that he'll answer prayer. The ascending angels is the prayer. The descending angels are the answer to prayer. And that ladder, our Lord, when he called Nathanael, a man who was an Israelite, but in him was no Jacob, none of this cleverness, none of this crookedness, none of this being self-opinionated. Nathanael was an humble man. Our Lord called him. When he called him, and he made the wise crack, and any good thing come out of Nazareth, our Lord said to him, I saw you, and I knew you before. And he said, you're my Lord and my God. And our Lord says, if you think that is something, hereafter you're going to see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Christ is that ladder. And when that boy Jacob pillowed his head there that night with those wild winds breaking about his head, and during that night he dreamed, that ladder let down from heaven, Christ the way to God. God is yonder at the top. And he's telling this boy something. May I say, he's telling this boy who's homesick and lonesome. He thought he left God back at home. Yeah, honestly, that's what he thought. Will you listen to him here in the 28th chapter, the 16th verse? And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he said, surely the Lord's in this place, and I knew it not. You see, Jacob, though down underneath had a spiritual nature, he had connived in so many things that, and he depended so much on his own strength, and he's so far away from God. That this boy, when he ran away from home and got away from Esau, he mopped his brow and he said, goodbye, Esau. Goodbye, God. He honestly thought he left God back at his home. And that night, God appeared to him. Appeared to this lonesome, homesick boy to let him know that there is grace and mercy with God. And that this boy still has access to God. And that his prayers will be heard and his prayers will be answered. God had not forsaken him. Have you ever noticed that in that section of Romans where Paul discusses the nation Israel and especially this boy and his brother Esau, he goes on to say something that is indeed quite interesting. Will you listen to this? I'm reading now my translation from my book in Romans, the 10th chapter, verses 6. Will you listen to this? But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. You don't have to bring Christ down a ladder today. He's available to you right where you're sitting. Or who shall descend into deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. He's already back from the dead, my beloved. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So that the gospel we preach today is a gospel of a ladder let down from heaven. God is available. You don't have to go through any religious system, a church, or preacher. You do not this morning, and this is the frightening thing, and this is the thing that frightened Jacob. He found that there was nothing between his soul and God. And when you're running away from your brother because you have deceived him, and when you're out of the will of God, that may I say, is a frightening thing. But God says to you, and he says to me, there's not even a tissue between your soul and me today. I'm available. I am that ladder, says the Lord Jesus. Will you notice this? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's a ladder let down from heaven right where you are this morning so that all you have to do is to bring your mouth and your heart into harmony so they say the same thing and that you trust Christ as your personal Savior today and believe that God gave him for your sin and God raised him from the dead and you'll be saved. And that way is wide open for you today. No man can open it. He opened it for us 1900 years ago. This boy found out about it that's running away from home, if you please. And God had not forsaken him. God promised now to be with Jacob. Will you listen to him? Listen to this. Imagine God promising to be with this clever, self-opinionated boy that thinks he knows everything. Behold, I'm with thee. I'll keep thee in all places whither thou goest. I'll bring thee again into this land, for I'll not leave thee until I've done that which I've spoken to thee. God says, Jacob, I will not leave you. I'll not forsake you. You didn't run away from me. I'm going to continue to deal with you. And believe me, God dealt with this boy, as we're going to see. And notice the reaction of this boy that's running away. I told you he was frightened. He was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place?" You know, that's the reason that some folk won't come to Bible study. They've got 100 reasons, but the real reason is they don't want to get that close to God. The reason today multitudes of people like to go through a ceremony, a ritual, and a church, and a man, so you won't have to do firsthand with God. May I say, 1900 years ago, he cut out the middleman. You go directly to him. And this boy says, "How dreadful is this place?" You bet he does. Because God is there. Will you listen to him? "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. This is Bethel. This is the gate of heaven." That was his experience. And now he makes his vow. Listen to him. "And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God be with me, will keep me in this way that I go, and give me bread to eat, raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." He can't help but trade. Even after God promised to do it for him, he turns right around and says, "If God will do this for me, then he'll be my God." Always trading. Always depending on himself to work something out. But after this experience at Bethel, and it's a high point in his life, I believe it's his conversion. On to Haran now. On to the place where his mother sent him to her brother. He's cocksure. He's self-sufficient. He knows it all. You talk about conceit. This boy's conceit. He's getting ready, though, to enter the College of Hard Knocks. His uncle Laban is dean and the professor of all the courses. And believe me, he's a good teacher. He's going to put this boy through the ropes, if you please. But when he arrived there, he met a girl. It's the only fine thing in his life. He met Rachel. She had brought the sheep down to the well. And I've always been amused at this. It says, Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. It's love at first sight. She actually is the only fine thing in this man's life. Frankly, I can't find anything else that's fine in his life. She went with him until they returned back to the land. When they came back, she had had Joseph. And then Benjamin was born. And you know where he was born? In Bethlehem. If old Jacob had been here for us and for your program and heard you sing, Mr. Nichols, old little town of Bethlehem, he would have known what you were talking about. He said, "Sure, I remember Bethlehem. That's where I buried Rachel, my beautiful Rachel. And that's where Benjamin was born. That's my boy." And when I looked at him, I call him Benjamin, son of my right hand. Lost the only thing in his life he really loved, and I'll start leaning on him. God pulled that crutch out from under him, nearly killed him. Almost killed the old man. But now he's a young fella, and he's arrived down there, and he's met her, and she leads him to her home because she's the daughter of Uncle Laban. May I say, here is the interesting thing. Here is this nephew that arrives from a far country. He's a guest for just a few days. He expected to be treated in style. He had been able to outwit everybody else, including his father, including his brother, and anybody else he met. He's met Uncle Laban now. And Uncle Laban is smarter than he is. And one morning at breakfast, Uncle Laban said, "Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, shouldst thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be?" Isn't that interesting? He says, "You're my brother. I'm not going to let you to work here for me for nothing. Now, who said anything about working? Jacob hadn't. He hadn't even mentioned it. He didn't come to work. That boy lived not by the sweat of his brow and the horny hands of toil. He lived by his wits. And here's somebody that's getting in ahead of him. Uncle Laban says, "Now, son, I'm not going to let you work for me for nothing, but tomorrow morning you're getting up with the other hired help and you're going to start working. What will I pay you?" Now, he already had seen Jacob mooning at Rachel. He knew what he wanted and knew what he intended to give him, by the way. And so he said, I'll serve you 7 years for her. And the wonderful thing, it says that 7 years seemed like a day. Oh, how he loved her. And then the dirtiest thing happened to him. It was awful. Why, the night of the wedding, the girl comes out with a veil on. She had a sister. I forgot to tell you, Rachel had a sister. Her name was Leah. Well, to put it mildly, she had a face that would have stopped an 8-day clock. And so that night of the wedding, the veil on the girl, he didn't know. And after the wedding's over, he lifts the veil. And he had this real big surprise. Wasn't Rachel, was Leah. And old Uncle Laban is right there to explain everything. He said, "I forgot to tell you, Jacob, that in our country we have a custom, and it was, according to the code of Hammurabi, the eldest daughter has to be married first. I forgot to tell you that. So you have to take her first." May I say to you, the boy is beginning to learn now. This is his first big lesson. He refused submission to God at home. He now submits to his uncle in a far country. He came to receive a wife in dignity. He now becomes a servant. He has to learn that God respects the right of the firstborn. Jacob had deceived his father. Oh, how he put it over on the old man to get the blessing. You remember his mother helped him with that. He got the goat and he put the skin on his hand and how goat smells, and he put all of it about on him. And when he came in, his father said, just like Esau. Felt his hand. He says, "It's the hand of Esau, but it's the voice of Jacob." He deceived his father. I wonder what he thought that night, that he thought he was getting the younger. He got the elder when he had pretended to be the elder when he was the younger. I wonder what he thought. I think he found out that there is an old saying that scriptural, chickens come home to roost. Always do. We'll find out God puts it in a little different language later on. May I say that he deceived his father about the favorite son. Now we find that a little later on, they bring to him one day the coat of Joseph, his favorite son, dipped in blood. Blood of a goat, if you please. Same thing that he had done. And he was deceived and he thought Joseph had been slain. It's interesting. Everything this man did wrong came back. Same way. Identical way, if you please. And the Word of God says that's the way it'll always work. Now I want you to notice this boy, he served 7 years more to get Rachel. He served 6 years to get his sheep. He spent 20 years there with his uncle. He decided he better leave. He was losing every day. And in verse 41 of chapter 31, we find that after he took French leave, Laban took out after him. Laban intended to put him to death. boy doing a thing like that. He says, what do you mean, taking my daughters and taking my sheep and taking my grandchildren? You didn't even let me tell them goodbye. Listen to Jacob. This is the wail of this man. I just give one verse. He says, thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle. And thou hast changed my wages 10 times. You're worse than Jimmy Hoffa. You keep changing my wages. And I don't like it. Jacob says, I'm leaving. I'm pulling out. May I say that he's throwing in a crying towel here. He's graduating from college. And believe me, he had had a very wonderful college education. And then we read the story that when he was on the way back, one night he's left alone and he wrestles. You remember he wrestled with that man. I probably said it wrong. The man wrestled with him. I was very much interested several years ago to notice in Time magazine, in the letters that they received, a major, by the way, down at Camp Hood, Texas. I think he's a Californian, however, that was down there. He wrote in, relative to something that had been written in a magazine. He says, in Time, you say, not a vote went to the most famous athlete in history, wrestling Jacob. Have followed sports all my life, but never heard of Jacob. Can you tell me something about him? Major in the United States Army. Knew nothing about Jacob. May I say to you, he was not much of a wrestler, honestly. And he didn't want to wrestle. That's the wrong impression. Actually, back of him was Uncle Laban. Ahead of him is Esau. And he does not know, because Esau, the last time he saw him, wanted to kill him. Laban's not friendly either. He's got Uncle Laban back of him. He's got brother Esau in front of him. And if you think he wanted to take on a third party that night, you're wrong. Jacob just didn't want to take on anybody else. This angel, I believe, was none other than the pre-incarnate Christ. God that night wrestled with him and let him know this, for God crippled him. God let him know this, you're my man, and you can't continue to live as you've been living. You see, God will let the prodigal son get in the pig pen, but God will never let a prodigal son live in the pig pen. He has to say, someday I'll arise and go to my father. He has to get out of it if he's God's man. And God's saying to Jacob, you've got to get out of this. And God crippled him there that night. Now, I wish I could say that he learned his lesson, but he didn't. He met Esau then the next day. He used cleverness again. You remember how he sent one little delegation along of sheep and of gifts, and each servant was instructed to say, these are a gift for my lord Esau. That was to sort of soften up Esau by the time Jacob got to him. My, still being clever, still using his own wits to get by, not trusting God completely. And then he meets Esau and finds out he's not mad at all. Esau reveals himself again, a bigger man than Jacob. And Jacob didn't tell him everything, because Esau said, come on down and live in my territory. And Jacob said, no, I'm not going to live with you. I've got something else in mind. But he wouldn't tell him. And as soon as Esau turned his back and started home, this boy, Jacob, takes his family. He has now 12 sons. He has several daughters. He takes them down to Shechem. I won't go into that story, but tragedy struck that family in down yonder in Shechem. Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, was raped. And Simeon and Levi, her full brothers, they went into the city of Shechem and went to even the prince who was responsible, but he did want to marry her. Murdered him. The other 10 sons of Jacob, without telling the old man, they went now into the city. And you talk about a slaughter. They conducted a slaughter that would make the one in the Congo or a gang shooting in Chicago look pretty tame. And when they came back, oh, Jacob said, you've made my name to smell in this area, in my own land. He shouldn't have gone to Shechem. But he learned this lesson, my friend. It's a lesson that some believers have to learn, that sin will catch up with you, always does. And that when God said this, Paul in Romans, the 6th chapter, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that will sow to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. Can't get by with it. You sow corn, you reap corn. You sow wheat, you reap wheat. You sow cotton, you reap cotton. You sow sin, you reap sin. And it'll be exactly what you sow. Oh, Jacob, I think that when he left Shechem, a broken-hearted man, I think this man knew then that whatsoever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. We come now to our text. Will you listen to him now? I turn to chapter 35. Listen carefully. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. God called him back to Bethel to begin again, afresh and anew, a new start, a new year, something new before him. God says, here's a clean sheet. You can start writing on it again. And then Jacob said unto his household and all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. Rachel had taken the idols from the home. You will recall the story, how she sat on them while Laban searched the entire camp. Never did find them. I suppose she continued to worship those idols. See, she came out of a home of idolatry. And Jacob loved her. I think he was too indulgent with her. I think she could have prevented him going to Shechem. But she saw what he saw. This is a city. Good place to raise children. Got good school. They'll meet a lot of nice folk. We'll go up in the social ladder. So they went to Shechem. But they got in trouble in Shechem. But now God says, go back to Bethel. That's where I started with you, Jacob. You have to go back to Bethel. He says now, clean. You've got to clean up. That means confession of sin. You've got to deal with sin that's in your life. Don't think you, this past year, that you can just rub it out, friend. Not with God. You'll have to confess it. He says, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, we believers confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the way he'll cleanse you today. You can't go back to Bethel unless you clean up. That's what it means. And then the third, change your garments. Change your garments. Garments in Scripture are habits. We have the same expression today. We talk about a riding habit or a walking habit or another kind of a habit. May I say these are our ways, our habits. Jacob, you've got to start living differently now as God's man. And as far as I can tell, when he went back to Bethel, from that day on, he started living for God. Then will you notice the third? Let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. Makes an altar again at Bethel. He remembers as a boy when he ran away from home, homesick and lonesome. He came there and God had appeared to him. And God said, I'll be faithful to you. He didn't learn. He went on. He fell on his face. Tragedy came to him. Awful tragedy. In spite of it all, God was with him and God led him and God blessed him. Now God says, go back to Bethel. Go back to Bethel. You have to go back where you started, Jacob. You have to go back to Bethel. Some of us here today go back in the past. Most of you have a Bethel in your life, don't you? You remember the day that you came to Christ? It was exciting, wasn't it? Your life was filled with, well, it was filled with wonder and awe. Thrilling times those were. I think God's calling some of you back to Bethel. We've wandered far since then, haven't we? Actually, some of us this morning are away from God. We're living by our own wits. We're trusting ourselves. Our lives blend in with the lives of those in the world. May I say to you this morning, very candidly, some of us, our lives this morning are so blended in with the world that the world can't tell us. Some of you, your home is your idol. You've spent more in redecorating your home this past year than you have spent for God's work. And at the same time, you go around talking about, I'm looking for the Lord to come. Your neighbors know you don't mean it. Some of us have made pleasure. And actually, our interest in the church is only when there's an entertainment. Isn't that right? You don't really go to pray. You don't go to study the Word of God. You go to be entertained. Some of you have made a TV. Nothing wrong with TV. But some of you have made it your God. Some of you spend more time there on Sunday night than you spend in the house of God. Some of you have made business your God. Some of you have made a car. Some of them have even made a child. Some of you have made church activity. You know, good things can keep you from the best things. Put away your God if you're going to come back to Bethel. Put away your God. He says, and be clean. There'll have to be confession of your sin. Change your garment. And that means change your habits. Put away your eyes. Confession. New habits. A fresh dedication unto God. And I don't care who you are. You couldn't be any worse than Jacob. God will receive you if you mean business with Him.
Good things can keep us from the best things. Isn't that a great statement? As Dr. McGee asked us to consider, what is it that you need to put away today? That's certainly something for us to be praying about this week. This is a powerful message, and one that likely hits home for many of us. If you'd like to listen to it again, or maybe share it with a friend, I'd like to remind you of the many options that you have available. First, you can listen for free anytime you visit our website at ttb.org. You can also purchase a CD copy of Back to Bethel when you stop by our online bookstore, or you can call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. And finally, as I mentioned at the beginning of the program, you can download an e-booklet copy of this message for free when you visit us at ttb.org. We'll have more great teaching from Dr. McGee in Genesis this week on the daily program of Through the Bible. So to listen online or to see if a station near you carries it, visit ttb.org for a complete listing. And be sure to join us right here for next week's Sunday sermon as the Bible Bus takes us to the New Testament for Dr. McGee's message titled Matthew, Written for the Religious Man. As we go, I pray that God will fill you with His grace, mercy, and peace. Until we meet again.
To be my own, sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.